Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. You guys, you got it? You had it the first time, so I didn't have to do it three times, but it was great. Happy Easter, everyone. Good to see you today. I'm just going to make a couple adjustments here so I don't fall behind on the speaker there, but just want to welcome you to Kairos. My name is Jesse. I serve as the lead pastor at Kairos Church, and just on behalf of our entire church family, we are so glad that you are here today. Pastor Lisa is right here. Pastor Lisa, just stand up. We thank Pastor Lisa and her husband Tony for their leadership. And Pastor Jason, where did you go? Did Pastor Jason sneak out for a little bit? You saw him a minute ago. So we make up the pastoral team, but we have a lot of other people that serve the church and give leadership. And we just want to walk alongside you in your faith journey, not just today, but even in the days going ahead. So I got a question for us as a congregation this morning, this afternoon. What does Easter mean to you? Just in one word or one phrase, what does Easter or the resurrection mean to you? What does it give you in your life? Somebody just throw it out there.
Hope.
Peace.
Joy.
Forgiveness. Love.
Renewal.
I know we got the easy ones out of the way. Now you guys are like, let me think about this here. Come on, throw some more out there. Self-control from my son. I like it. All right. Yeah. Wow. Are you prophetically speaking that, Bennett? Is that what's... Okay, good, good. Others?
Relationship.
Beginning. Good.
Life.
Freedom.
Victory.
Resurrection. Anybody else?
Sacrifice.
Rejoice.
Redeemed.
Awesome words. Awesome things that God gives us together. And the reason I wanted to just throw it out there and hear from you guys what the resurrection and what Easter means is because I wanted all of us to see that this is what happens in community when we're together. And we're together as the family of God. Whether we believe in Jesus, we don't believe in Jesus, we're here for the first time or the thousandth time, when we come together as a community, I know sometimes it can be a little intimidating to come to a new community or to come in a place with a lot of people. But when we do it, we actually can be encouraged in our faith. We can be encouraged that when we're struggling, when we're not receiving victory in our lives, that there are others that have walked the journey of victory and we can walk in that as well. Or we can feel that maybe our life is coming to a close or things are ending in our lives, but there's an opportunity for new beginnings. And you can take whatever word there is. And so I just want to encourage you, as Haman said, we walk together at Kairos in life with Jesus, community, and purpose, and this is a great place, not just today, but in the days ahead, to learn what it means to walk in a daily relationship with Jesus, to do so in community. Life is just too hard to do it alone, and so we want to encourage you to do it with other people. And, you know, we're not perfect here at Kairos, all right? Can I get an amen from my Kairos people, all right? We're not perfect. We're not trying to put on in that way, but when we do it in community, life is better and we can walk with one another. And then also on purpose, God gives us a purpose and we want to help you discover and find that purpose for your life. So we would love to invite you back. As Haman mentioned, we'll be back next week. We've got various ministries going on together. We are going to read the resurrection, the Easter story out of the Gospel of Luke. Let's stand together. The words are going to be up on the screen, but also you've got a bulletin there that you can follow along with, and there's some notes that you can take if that's helpful for you. But we're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different Gospels that tell the story of Easter. We're going to read out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. Luke writes, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man, he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment, and then picking up in chapter 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise." And it says, they remembered his words. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the midst of life, we are so often surrounded by death. The death of innocence, the death of hopes and dreams, the death of those we love, and even the death that works in our own bodies. Over and over this past year, death has marked us. It has wounded us. And so this morning, this afternoon, we pray, would you mark us with the truth that in Christ, you have conquered death and you have broken its power. And let that truth empower us. Would it empower us to live, not simply to exist, but to live with courage and conviction, courage to die to sin and self, and courage to live for others and for Christ's sake. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who was dead, but is alive forevermore. Amen. And you may be seated. Hanging on a cross, dead and buried, that's where we left Jesus some 40 hours ago. If you were here Friday night, literally there was a cross standing right here. You remember the image of what that signified. Jesus dead on the cross. And just hours before that, a couple of days before now, 3 or 4 days, the disciples of Jesus, they ate this Last Supper together. They had this final meal. And then together they walked to this garden. And if you know the story, if you know anything about the story, you know that Jesus was deeply distressed. He had 3 of his closest followers, Peter, James, and John. And he was gathered together and he said, "I am overwhelmed with this thing." He said, "This thing is crushing the life out of me." Have you ever experienced that in your life? Felt like the circumstances that you're going through are literally crushing the life out of you. Jesus felt that too. And so they prayed, and it had been a long day and a long week. And so as the night wore on, all but Jesus slept. But this storm that had been brewing for days, for weeks, some would even say for ages, it finally broke. And so this quiet prayer was interrupted by a mob. There were crowds, there were swords, there were clubs. And Judas steps out of the darkness and he kisses Jesus' cheek. It was a minor scuffle. It wasn't anything to write home about. But Jesus was taken away and all of them, they all fled except for Peter. But you remember, even Peter, is that funny, Eden? I don't know, but okay. you keep talking, all right? I appreciate it. Get some good feedback here. Even Peter, when pressed, he even denied that he knew Jesus. There was this trial in the middle of the night. The next day, Jesus was turned over to Pontius Pilate. They beat him, and then they crucified him between 2 criminals. That's the story that we rehashed together just some 40 hours ago on Good Friday. Now, what Jesus said about that is he said that this crime, that this injustice, this execution was actually a sacrifice for sin. It was a sacrifice for sin, something that we all struggle with. All of us in this room, we struggle with sin, or if we don't want to use that term, mistakes, regrets. Things in our past that we wish we could take back. We often do things we don't want to do, and we don't do things that we do want to do. And so you call it whatever you want, but we all struggle with something in our lives. And what Jesus said, he said this many times in the year before, is that his death would be this sort of ransom. It would be a kind of dying in our place and dying to set right what's wrong. What's wrong with the world and what's wrong with us. Have you ever just pulled out your phone and looked at your news app and just see story after story of what's wrong with the world? And what Jesus says is that this thing that he did is actually to set right what's wrong with the world. Have you ever sat up late at night and had these feelings of regret or shame in your own life? And Jesus said, I came to set that right as well. By mid-afternoon, the sky grew dark. One of the gospel writers says that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the gospels say that Jesus breathed his last. That Jesus breathed his last. The story ends. And the truth is that the story ends like every true story must end. It ends in darkness, and it ends in death. In a tomb, the sun sets on us all. You name it, George Washington, Teddy Roosevelt, Martin Luther King Jr., Elvis, Prince, Carl Weathers, and Toby Keith, and your mom and dad. They all breathe their last. They all breathe their last, the end of the story. And friends, you and I, we know this in our bones. We know this, that none of us are getting out of here alive. The truth is we've been living in this world for 1,000 generations, and the story is always the same. It's always the same. We know this personally. Some of us have experienced it firsthand, and we've witnessed the struggle and the panic and the helplessness as we see someone we love die. We know the wounds, the grief, the loss, and the heartbreak. And then we have to come to terms with that this is going to be our reality as well. This is just a matter of fact. This is just reality. That death is unfortunately the fabric of life. Death is the fabric of life. Every story ends in a tomb. Well, this guy Joseph, and we just read about in this story, Joseph was a wealthy man. He was influential, and so when Jesus died, he went to Pilate, and he begged Pilate. He said, I want the body. I want to have this proper burial that takes place. And so Pilate gave him the body, and they took it, and they wrapped it in cloth, and they placed it in a tomb. It was probably this stone or this a cave sort of cut out in a rock. And then they rolled this large stone across. And what happened is you have this large stone, and there was probably this little path where it was easy to roll down into, but then it was very hard to get out, this circular stone. And the next evening we read, when the Sabbath had ended, when the sun had went down, it's a handful of women, they wanted to go in and honor Jesus. And so they bought some spices and some oils to anoint his body. And if you know anything about the Gospels, it's always the women. It's always the women. You know, maybe it was a little foretaste. Haman said, hey, Kairos men. And we all went, eh, you know. I don't know. It's always the women who are speaking up in church. They're always the women who are following after Jesus. And so, you know, that's a good thing. But guys, we got to step it up here, all right? But the women, they, following Jesus from the very earliest days, they go out to buy spices to anoint Jesus' body. It was too dark. After the Sabbath, it would be sundown or on Saturday night. And so they waited. They said, let's go the next morning. And so they wake up early in the morning as the sun is rising. They go. They're going to anoint Jesus' body with oil. But of course, there's this tomb. And there's this stone that's in front of the tomb. And I imagine they wondering to themselves, how are we going to roll this stone away? How are we going to roll this stone away? But when they arrived, what did we read? The stone had been removed. It had been removed, and there were two men sitting there, and it was sort of startling. I imagine they were startled. This was the last thing that they would expect to see. And as the gospel writer Mark tells us, these messengers, like many of the other messengers who had spoken in the gospel before, they said, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We'll come back to that in a minute. Maybe they weren't at first. Maybe they weren't afraid at first. But then these messengers said this. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. See for yourself. The place is empty. Go tell his followers to meet him in Galilee, just as he said before he died." And then they got out of there as fast as they could. They ran out of there as fast as they could. They were shocked. They were stunned, wondering what in the world just happened. What in the world just happened? And the truth is, friends, we ask that same question from 20 centuries later. 2,000 years later, we are still struggling, still trying to grasp what in the world happened. So we do these things. This story, it runs counter to anything we know, and so we struggle with it, and we struggle to make sense of it. And so sometimes we call it poetry. We say, this is just poetry. It's not to be taken literally. I mean, no. This is just, it's just about the teachings of Jesus. They're beautiful and they're immortal, sort of like the plays of Shakespeare or the music of Beethoven. Their truth lives on forever. So we call it poetry. Or maybe we just say, it's like the spirit of Jesus is undying. And so you and I, we just kind of continue to live it on through our good example, through caring for other people. And so the spirit of Jesus, that's all it means, just his love, his example of selflessness. Or we say it's a myth. We say, there was a story about this, but it was written a long time after Jesus, maybe 200 or more years after Jesus. And so, we just sort of retell the legend because we want spring to come. We want it to warm up and we want there to be life. And so every year around this time, we just sort of tell the story and it's just a good thing to do. But friends, understand, whatever this was and whatever this is, it is not just poetry. It is not just a myth. It is not just a legend. There's a contemporary of ours, Richard Ostling. And Richard Ostling, he wrote it for the Associated Press. He wrote for the Time News Magazine. He actually lives right up in, I think it's Ridgewood, New Jersey. So, Ridgewood, somebody? North Jersey, 201? All right, Pastor Lisa, I got you. Okay, all right. The 201. I didn't tell Lisa to do that, but I'm glad she did. All right, Ridgewood, New Jersey. So this guy's pretty cool, apparently, all right? And what he, he is kind of cool. He's a Pulitzer Prize nominee, so he's no slouch, okay? And he's writing several years ago for that magazine about the historical reasons. And understand, we could have picked any number of people today. We just happened to pick him. But he makes this very, but he's got some street cred because he's from North Jersey, okay? So he makes this very simple, straightforward statement of fact. And what I want you to understand is that everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. Even the guy on the Discovery Channel who's trying to tell you that this is a myth or this is a legend. Even that guy. Richard Ostling makes a simple, straightforward statement. He says the four Gospels were written within 40 to 70 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not in the late second century, but only 40 to 70 years after Jesus' death. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written, we think, roughly within 40 years of Jesus' death. Gospel of John came later, and so that's why we say 40 to 70. In fact, there were earlier scriptures, if you go to Paul's letters, that were written within 20 years. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. Within 20 years of Jesus' death. And so whatever it is, it's not a legend that grew up in the community centuries after. And look, that's just one example. That's just one example today. We could keep going with rational, objective reasons why we should believe in the gospel stories. And we've talked about these in this room before, and I imagine we will again. But understand, there is rational, objective reasons to believe the gospels, for believing them. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Because we believe that the gospel tells a story that ends not with sunset, but with sunrise. Amen. Not with sunset, but with sunrise. A true story that ends in life. A true story that ends in life, where the man Jesus actually conquers the grave, where he not only goes into, but he comes out of the grave. Out of the grave. And see, in that story, what the Gospels report is this eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses to Jesus' death. And then eyewitnesses, as we just said, to an empty tomb. And then eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive again 3 days after he died. And not saw him only once, but saw him again and again and again over a period of 40 days. One example is where hundreds of people saw the risen Jesus alive. And understand, some of them were skeptical, like you and me. Some of them were not convinced. They couldn't believe it with their own eyes, but they became convinced. After the crucifixion, that little circle of men I mentioned who had been with Jesus in the garden, you know, they fell asleep on Jesus, and then they all scattered when he was arrested, and they were, even after his death, they were all huddled together in fear. The men are not getting a good rap here, you know, on Easter morning, all right? Men, we are glad you're here at church, but this is the story, okay? They thought they were next. They thought, hey, if they can go get Jesus, they're definitely going to go get us. But then something happened. What we read about in the scriptures is that these frightened men who are hiding behind locked doors, they become men who are preaching out in the city, in the center of the city of Jerusalem. And their message became one of resurrection. Their message was that Jesus was alive. And what we have to understand is that they were not preaching some sort of theological principle. Some sort of, you know, okay, this, believe this, and then this happens, and that happens, and this. And they weren't preaching a principle or a concept. They weren't even trying to start this new religion. They had no idea that that would happen. What they were preaching was what they saw. What they were preaching was what they witnessed. That this man who they were following for several years was dead, and now he's alive. That's what they were preaching. And as the eyewitness testimony, it just has this ring of truth to it. Think about this, you know, as they reported it, the future leaders of the church, they were cowards. Not how I would write the story. I mentioned the women. The women were the first ones to witness the resurrection, which in that day and age wouldn't even have a voice in a court of law. Throughout the story, there's this confusion. There's this, you know, they can't explain. They can't quite understand what's going on. There's conflicting accounts, which just simply tells me that what they were trying to share was something that actually happened. Have you ever tried to witness something and one person tells a story and another person tells a story and this happens and that happens? It was an actual event. And then there's this. There's this, that the most frequently recorded response in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the most frequently recorded emotion is fear. It's fear. Because they have just witnessed a dead man come back to life. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty scared too. This fear, it says they were trembling, they were frightened, they were astonished, they were bewildered. And friends, what else would we expect? They saw a dead man. They saw a dead man alive again and were frankly terrified. Now you and I, we know fear, don't we? You and I, we know fear. Terror, hopefully not, but we know anxiety. We know anxiety. We know fear. We fear for our values. We fear for our culture. We fear for our kids and our grandkids, our future. We wonder out loud, what will become of us? What will become of us, and we fear for life itself? Look, all of us in this room are children of 9/11. Terrorism, it haunts us daily. War is unending. Alex and I just had a chance to go to Germany last week, and we saw still things that haunt us. Of course, the next hurricane or mass shooting is only a news cycle away. And so death, people, we can blame it on the internet, but death is the background noise of life. But understand, it's against that backdrop. It's against the backdrop of our real lives. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to come in here and think that we're just talking about this message that has no implications for your everyday life as you walk out these doors. We know everyday life. People in this church have struggled. They have wrestled. And understand it's against that backdrop, the proclamation of Easter is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. No matter what haunts your dreams, no matter what keeps you up at night, don't be afraid. It's against that backdrop that Easter proclaims what was foretold by the ancient prophet has come to pass, that death has been swallowed up in victory, that death is not the end. The tomb is empty, that Jesus' tomb is empty. It's empty. And so, friends, if we are in him, if we trust his death for our sins, if we trust his life for our life, if we embrace him, if we follow him, then for us, life has this greater depth of beauty and mystery and goodness than we could ever imagine. Greater depth of beauty and mystery and goodness than we could ever imagine. Understand, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. If we are in him, if you know him, if you know Jesus, the end is not the end. Death is not the end. The end is life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on this Easter day, as we just sang moments ago, we hail you as the Lord of life. And we add our voices with those who down through the ages have fallen at your feet in worship. Glory to you, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Glory to you who conquered death and the grave. Glory to you who alone is our hope. Glory to you, Lord, for yours are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we're just going to spend a few minutes in worship together. And I just want to encourage you. I know that today, there's probably plans today, places to be, but just for the next few moments, we're just going to spend some moments in prayer and worship. And so as we sing, you're invited, obviously, to stand and sing and lift up your voices. But maybe some of you, what you need to do is you just need to sit right where you are and you just need to bow your head and just pray, just kind of talk with God. Maybe you need to hear those words, do not be afraid. And maybe just release whatever it is that you have been fearful of, whatever it is that you have anxiety about over your life. Maybe you've experienced loss this year. Maybe someone that you love, someone close to you has died. Or maybe they're ill right now. And again, what you can do is you can just ask God to hold them and to give them new life and to give you hope and peace that this is not the end. That there is more to life than what we experience this side of heaven. Now, if you've never embraced Christ before, If you've never if you've never followed after Jesus or made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, I just want to say there's no pressure, but you could do that right now. Right where you are, you can just tell him, hey, Lord, I've sort of made a mess of my life. We call it sin. We could call it whatever we want, but I've known to do the right thing, and I've kind of done the wrong thing. That's what we call sin. And you just say, hey, Lord, I haven't been able to do the right thing on my own. I have made a mess of my life, but I don't want to walk alone anymore. I want you, Jesus. I want what you offer, but more importantly, I want a relationship with you. Someone mentioned that earlier today. I want a relationship with you, and that's what the resurrection gives. And so you can just pray, Lord, hey, I've made a mess of it, but I want to follow after you. I want to make you my Lord, my King over my life, and I want to follow after you, and I want to make you my Savior. And absolutely, it's about heaven. It's about the next life, but it's more than that. We say here at Kairos, now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning that you can walk out of here today with a relationship with Jesus. You can find a family that can help you find freedom and find hope in your life today. Not when you die, but today, life starts now. I've asked a couple people to just, one of our pastors and board members, just to stand in the back here. And so John is our board member. He's going to be standing right back here, and Pastor Jason's going to be back in this corner. And if you would like some prayer right now during worship, they would just love to pray with you. We just love to take a moment. And so when everyone else stands up, you're welcome to just kind of slide into the back and pray. Now, others of us, we've known Jesus a long time. Decades, maybe. But for one reason or another, we've kind of slipped away. We've kind of forgotten our first love. We've forgotten Jesus' words, don't be afraid. And what we need to do right now is we just need to recommit. We just need to give our lives back to him. And so however you want to do that today, you want to pray with one of us. I think Pastor Jason went to hang out with the kids, so I'm going to walk back there. So John or me will be back there if you want to pray. But let's worship God as we prepare to close here today.